tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we declare your kingdom, your rule. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, President of Presidents. You are over all things, including the church. You are the head of the body, the church, and in you, the body is held together. And we bless your name this morning. We praise your name. It is a joy to be a part of your kingdom, God, and thank you for this reminder this morning that you are the leader of all things. You are over all things. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Thank you, team. Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Community Church. My name is Ron. So good to have you with us this morning. In case this is your first morning, welcome. Great to have you here. I want to touch on just a couple things really quickly before I start. First of all, I just got word that somewhere in the cafe, someone is missing a key ring with three keys on it. So if you happen to pick up a key ring and you're just now realizing, oh, wait a minute, this isn't my key ring, just see that that gets to one of the ushers, and we will try to reunite that with its proper owner. Thank you. Thanks for those of you who brought a shoebox this morning. As Deb said, you know, these reach the world. It's so easy for me to look at it. Yeah, it's a shoebox. It has some stuff in it. But every one of these boxes is going to reach a child somewhere, and they go all around the world. And it really is a great way to be a part of something that God does through Samaritan's Purse, through Operation Christmas Child around the world. So thanks for participating in that. Thanks for your support. Living Hope is blessed to be a collection center. And so, yeah, this is always an exciting time for us. How has your week been? For those of you who weren't here the last two Sundays, we had a little bit more of a focus on the election. The Sunday before the election, we prayed for our country, prayed for the election. Last Sunday, I just shared some reflections on the election and how I felt we should respond to that. In case you didn't get it, we printed this bookmark. We had it in the programs last week. It's just a list of suggestions of ways to pray for our nation, and specifically for President-elect Donald Trump. These are out at the welcome desk. There's some of those out there. Please get one of those if you didn't get one of those. I said last Sunday that from then until Thanksgiving, I personally was disconnecting from the media. I was disconnecting from social media. I had had enough. And I'm happy to tell you that I have no idea what happened this week. I have no clue. I haven't been on the news. I haven't listened to the news. I haven't been on news websites. So if something really significant has happened, I'm not aware of it. No one has told me. So my desire for doing that, as I mentioned last week, was based on several things. First of all, it was just, you know, I was aware personally of just some of the toll that the election had taken on me. And secondly, just to turn my eyes towards Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving holiday was coming, and it's a holiday that really doesn't get enough press to begin with. You know, Thanksgiving almost is just, you know, other than Black Friday and Christmas shopping, Thanksgiving is just a blip, other than eating a lot. Other than that, it really doesn't get much attention. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to turn my mind towards Thanksgiving, and I want to share some thoughts about Thanksgiving this morning. So you see the title up here, The Thanksgiving Secret. So what is the Thanksgiving secret? Maybe something like, you know, you really should bake the turkey upside down so the juices flow into the breast, or maybe you should inject the turkey with apple juice and butter. I'm just making this up. I don't know. Another Thanksgiving secret, if you're going to play football, make sure you do that before you eat and not after you eat. That would probably be wise. Another big one, please hear this, you always cheer for the team that's playing the Dallas Cowboys on Thanksgiving. That's very important. And, of course, to have bread and rolls on hand for the wonderful sandwiches on Friday and Saturday and however much turkey you have left over. So, no, I'm not talking about a secret to Thanksgiving Day. I'm talking about a secret to Thanksgiving with a small T, not a capital T, but Thanksgiving itself, being thankful. I'm going to talk about what I think is a secret for that. And I would say it this way. If you have this thing that I'm going to talk about this morning, you'll be thankful. And if you don't, it's going to be hard being thankful. It's actually something I believe that comes before Thanksgiving. So what comes before Thanksgiving? Say, well, is it Black Wednesday? No, that's Black Friday. That's the day after Thanksgiving. And yeah, a lot of travel, a lot of shopping, a lot of cooking. But we're not talking about the Thanksgiving holiday, just Thanksgiving itself. What comes prior to that? And you might say, oh, I get it. Having stuff to be thankful for, right? If I have stuff to be thankful for, then I'll be thankful. Well, no, that's not where I'm going either. And you might have figured this out if you looked the rest of the way across your notes. But here's the word I want to talk about this morning. I believe as I've looked at this and as I've just thought about this week, I think this is a true statement that really contentment comes before Thanksgiving. Contentment really is a secret of Thanksgiving. What is contentment? It's being content. Okay, that doesn't count to define it that way. Very simply, being satisfied. Being satisfied is being content. This Thursday, for many of us, we will sit down to a special meal for Thanksgiving. And when we come to the table, hopefully you come to the table hungry, but at some point, you will become physically satisfied because you have eaten and you are no longer hungry. Now you are satisfied. The only problem is for most of us, that comes about one third of the way through the meal. And then there's still all this food left, and then there's the desserts and everything else. And most of us, I think, probably eat well beyond that point of just being satisfied. But contentment is the point where you are satisfied. I don't need any more. I'm good. That's contentment. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is I believe that contentment is the secret to Thanksgiving. Are people by nature, are humans by nature content? Is it natural and common for people to be content? I'm satisfied. I'm good. I have everything I need. Or is it true that the sinful nature wants more, bigger, easier, better, more often? We love the next. It's always better than the now. Are you, as a general rule, a content person? I asked this question in a sermon on ungratefulness in the spring. I asked this question in general, and this is just a very practical question for every one of us. In general, on the average day, do you spend more time thinking about what you want or what you have? On the average day, do you spend more time thinking about what you want or what you have? That's really at the heart of contentment. Now, just to be clear, and I'll say a little bit more about this in a minute, it's not wrong to get better things. It's not wrong to get a promotion at work. It's not wrong to buy a house that's maybe a little nicer than the one you have. It's not nice to desire some things to improve in your life. But there is a real danger in that. And like I say, I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. I noticed in Scripture, in the New Testament, three verses that refer to contentment. Well, there are more, but I chose these three verses that refer to contentment. And I noticed in them subtle differences and what I'll call this morning phases, three phases of contentment. We start at a certain level, but then we're going to go a little deeper, and then we're going to go a little deeper still. So let's look at phases. I'm suggesting there are three phases of contentment, at least with these verses we're looking at. Phase one is being content with what you have right now. So let's turn to the word Hebrews 13. You see the page number there if you're using one of the guest Bibles. I'll give you a minute to find that in your Bible, on your phone, Hebrews 13. (clears throat) Now, Hebrews 13, if you're, anyway, I'm holding an NIV right now, so the heading that the translators put above this chapter says concluding exhortations. Hebrews 13 is just a number of brief reminders, challenges that the author of Hebrews is giving to his readers. They don't all tie together. Really, any one of them makes a sermon in and of itself. So I'll just start reading from verse 1, 13, verse 1, just to kind of give you an idea what I'm talking about. But then we're gonna hover, if you will, over verse 5. So Hebrews 13 starts like this: keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. See, there's two sermons already. And now we go verse 4. Here comes another one. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. There's another sermon. All these little points that the author is making, and now we get to another one in verse 5, and it says this. This is the one we're going to focus on. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Be content with what you have. I think this is a great starting point for this dialogue about contentment. I think it's a starting point. I don't think it's the conclusion. I think it's the starting point. Be content with what you have. If I told you this morning, if I told you that what you have right now, this moment, those things that you possess, the job you have, the amount of money that's in your bank account, the amount of money that's not in your bank account, the wardrobe you have or don't have, if I told you this morning, this is it. For the rest of your life, this is it. You will not get any more. This is what you have. This is all you're going to have. This is it. Would you be okay with that? I'm sure our answers across the room would be varied. I'm sure they would be varied. And many of you might be doing a little inventory thinking, wait a minute, my car only starts half the time. Do I have to deal with that the rest of my life? You know, that leaky roof that I'm wanting to get fixed, I haven't had the money to do it. Like, I've got to put up with that the rest of my life. It's a challenging question. It's a tough question. And some of you might be thinking, like, that would be terrible news. Like, I don't want to be where I am right now. Like, there's a lot of things I want to do. I want to, like, especially for those of you in the room who are younger, let's be honest. For those of you who are younger, when you're as old as me, you're like, hey, you know, I'm happy to just get out of bed in the morning. But, you know, for those of you who are younger, you still have a lot of dreams. You have a lot of plans. Say, man, I'd hate to be stuck where I am now. But Paul, I'm sorry, we don't know if Paul writes the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. The author of the book of Hebrews says, be content with what you have. Now, this goes back to what I said earlier. I don't want to create any confusion. Like I said, I don't think it's wrong to say, you know, but I have an entry-level job. I'm still learning. I'm really hoping to be promoted and to advance in my life and to get a better job. Or I'm hoping to, you know, be able to save enough money to pay off my credit card so I'm not in debt anymore. Right now I'm in debt, or right now I have a mortgage and I don't want to have a mortgage my whole life. You know, I want to get ahead. That's not wrong. Let me give you this. And this, I just came up with this week as I was thinking through this. You can agree with it. You can disagree with it. But it seemed to me, if you can make the following three statements, you're probably in a pretty good place as far as looking ahead, what God has for you, what your desires are, okay? I'll suggest what they are. This is the test for your more and better desires, okay? Can you make this statement? Are you content with where you are right now? Are you content with what you have right now? Here's what I believe is true, and I hate to have to tell you, but I think when I say it, you know it's going to. You're going to know it's true also. If you're not content with what you have now, you may not be content with what you have later. If a lack of contentment is something you struggle with, that may not be easily solved by a newer car or a higher paying job. So here's the first question. Can you say you're content with where you are? You can be content with where you are and at the same time say, but God, it would be a blessing if I could do this or if I could do that. I've mentioned here before, Molly and I have talked, not real seriously, but we've thought at times we might like a house that's a little different than the one we have, maybe just a little bit bigger. But every time I think that, I try to discipline myself to say, God, I am so thankful for the house we have. I love the house we have. We've raised our children there. It's a wonderful house. And if I live there the rest of my life, I don't have a single thing to complain about. Now, in that attitude, I may think at times, yeah, it would be nice if we had a garage we could actually put a car in. Like, these are first world problems, you know? That would be nice. It would be nice if we had like a little bigger room to have people over or something. But God, I love our house. I'm so thankful for it. I think it's a healthy place to be when you're content with your current situation, and then you bring your desires for the next, you bring them to God. Here's another one. Can you say this? Can you say you're okay with God's timing? Can I say, using that example, God, you know, if you want to lead us somehow to a little different house 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if we're, you know, still all here and the Lord hasn't come back yet, I'm okay with that. Can you say you're okay with God's timing? And then thirdly, here's the toughest one. What about if God says no to that thing you're asking for? That thing that you're trying to maintain the right attitude, say, God, I'm not demanding it. I'm content with where I am, but this really is a desire of my heart. Can you bring that to the Lord and add to your prayer? But if you see something that I'm not seeing, and you, out of your love and your wisdom, you say no, I'm going to be okay with that because I want what you want and not what I want. I would suggest those are three good questions. When you're dealing with this whole thing of contentment, am I content? Are my attitudes at all out of line? I would suggest those questions could be helpful. Jesus said, right on this line in Luke 12:15, he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So here's the deal. I don't think it's about having less or having more, being poor or being rich. I think it's about being free. Being free. Where you are not in bondage to a chase for the better, the bigger. You are not in bondage to bitterness about what you have now and the car that only starts half the time. It's about being free. And when you're free, when you're content, I believe you're opening the door wide open for God to give you more. Let me say that again. Does that make sense? When you are content, when you are free, when you are satisfied, you're opening the door for God to give you more. I think if you're really struggling with, I'm bitter about this, why do I have to struggle with this? Why do I have this little, you know, cramped apartment? I need something bigger than this, you know, whatever. If you are lacking in gratitude for what you have, I think you're creating an obstacle for God to bless you with more. Okay, I'll let that with you. This was Adam and Eve's problem. God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. Any tree at all, except one. Any tree at all, except one. And can you imagine what the fruit in the garden and the vegetables, can you imagine how amazing and marvelous they would have been? You know, but they didn't focus on all they had. They focused on the little that they lacked. And that was the thing that the enemy used to get them to sin. So as I said earlier, if you're not content with what you have now, there's a very strong possibility you will not be content with the next, the more, the bigger, the better. Also, let me just say this. If you're not content with where you are now, your place in life, the place that you find yourself, if you're not content with that, you may be missing the blessing that God is intending for you in that place. Now, this can, I know there's some asterisks to put in this description. If you're in a place where you're actually walking in disobedience, you are sinning, you know that what you're doing is not pleasing God, get out. I'm not saying be content in that state. Get out of that state as soon as you can. Be obedient. But I'm just saying about your place in life. You know, maybe you're not where you wish you were for whatever reason. Let God do what he wants to do while you're in that place. Let him teach you what you have to learn. Let him show you what you have to see. And then he'll move you right on out of there when you get through that. But the thing is, again, it goes back to his timing. Okay, I've quoted a number of different people as I preach sermons. Today, I will quote Winnie the Pooh. I love Winnie the Pooh. I used to love reading that to my kids. We would watch Winnie the Pooh videos. Winnie the Pooh said to Piglet, he said, "What day is this?" Piglet responded, "It's today." To which Winnie the Pooh said, "My favorite day." Is today your favorite day? Is today your favorite day? Or is there something about tomorrow that keeps you longing, keeps you kind of wanting and desiring? I think, all right, I'm going to say it. I think we should be like Winnie the Pooh. I think today should be our favorite day, where we are right now, where God has us. Look, I know I know that a lot of you could say, look, but I'm pushing through something. I'm believing for better. I believe God's going to take me here, take me there. I get all that. But I love the simplicity of saying, yeah, today's my favorite day. Okay, let's go to the second one. Now it's going to get a little harder. Phase one, of course, was being content with what you have. Phase two is being content with very little, with very little. Go to 1 Timothy. You'll see the page there, 841. 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. If we were to accept a project this morning and, okay, let's agree together what the bare minimum list is. Like if we were going to say, okay, we as Americans, we have too much, we own too much, we spend too much, we think we need too much, let's really pare it down. Let's reduce it down to this list, this is the bare minimum that we need. These are the things we need. You know, it'd probably be hard to agree on how many things should be on that list. But in this letter, I think Paul actually gives us a list, and it's painfully short. But let me read a few verses, starting at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, and again in the NIV, the heading over this is called Love of Money. Verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. I'm going to jump down. I didn't want to start that early. I'm going to jump down to 6. Let's go to verse 6. Back up again. Never mind. Verse 6 it is. Let's go to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And did you notice the list that Paul gave, the bare minimum list? He said in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If we have food and clothing. I believe everybody here has food and clothing. So we're good to go, right? Food and clothing. He doesn't even mention shelter. He doesn't mention transportation. He doesn't mention heat. He doesn't mention air conditioning. He doesn't mention cable television. Food and clothing. He said, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Many of us have far more than that, obviously. But this is a challenge where Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And just as I was reading it right now, this thought flashed into my mind when I read the verse in verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. People who want to get rich. Now, I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But the problem is that many of us want to get rich. It is a desire that consumes us. It's a desire that consumes us. And that's the issue. That's the issue. God blesses some people with riches. God blesses some people with great riches. It's not about, again, the small amount, the large amount. It's about being free and about receiving God's blessing. Let's see. I was looking for one other verse. Yes. I think it's important in this dialogue, just quickly, if you're in 1 Timothy 6, let's just go a little bit further over to verse 17. I'll just read a few verses here. I came across this verse, obviously I've read it before, but it struck me again this summer as being very helpful in this particular dialogue. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Get this. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. Some people may say that, you know, God is not into us having fun. God is like a cruel and mean God, and he wants us to be poor. He wants us to suffer. He wants us to struggle. He does lead us through those seasons, no doubt about it. But I contrast here people who want to get rich and who strive for that with people who God has blessed and they are actually enjoying it. It comes with peace and with freedom, but with enjoyment. I heard Joyce Meyer say, many of you know Joyce Meyer, a woman, a teacher, very, very well known. I guess it was a point in her life where she was probably struggling with her weight or whatever and was just like a little unhappy, trying to watch what she was eating, but she found herself eating ice cream. She had a container of ice cream in her hand. She's eating ice cream, and she has this war going on inside of her, like, you should not be eating this. You're trying to lose weight. You should not be eating this. You should not be eating this. And she said God spoke to her, and this is what he said. If you are not going to enjoy that ice cream, then stop eating it. If you are not going to enjoy it, then stop eating it. He was basically saying, if you're going to enjoy it, then go ahead and eat it. Please, I'm aware of nutrition, and sorry, Jeremy, I mean, it's important. But in that moment, God was saying, are you going to enjoy this? You're holding in your hand this wonderful food. Are you going to enjoy it? If you're not going to enjoy it, then stop eating it. God gives us these things for our enjoyment. So anyway, okay. Let me just wrap up this section with something that John Stott wrote. Some of you might recognize that name, a theologian. He says, contentment is the secret of inward peace. Now, I said contentment is the secret to thanksgiving, which I believe it is. This is even going to a deeper level. Contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Life, in fact, is a pilgrimage from one moment of nakedness to another. So we should travel light, live simply. Our enemy is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough. Simplicity says if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So I believe that every one of us in the room has more than what Paul put on the bare minimum list. So we should be in good shape when it comes time to give thanks, right? We should be in good shape. Yes, we have a lot to be thankful for. So how much is enough? How much is enough? The real question is, not how much do I need to be content, but rather, will I ever have enough to be content? One t-shirt said it this way, all I want is just a little bit more than I'll ever have. All I want is just a little bit more than I'll ever have. You know, that's really troubling when you stop and think about it, but I think if we're all honest, that is where the human nature lives. We always want more. We always want the next. And we are never content with what we have right now. Okay, so phase one was being content with what you have. Phase two was actually being content with very little, realizing how little it is that we can be content with. That's going to get harder yet, okay? You ready? Phase three, wait for it, nothing. Content with nothing. I told you it was going to get harder. Philippians 4, let's go there. Page 832, Philippians 4. Now you might be thinking, Ron, if we just agreed, and Paul himself said that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that, how can you possibly suggest that we should be content with actually nothing? I thought food and clothing was like the absolute bare minimum list from Scripture. Well, let's look at what Paul is writing here. Let's start in, what did we say? Philippians, my page flipped over here. Philippians 4, start at verse 10. We're kind of cutting into the middle of a topic that Paul is addressing. He is writing to the Philippian church. He is thanking them for their financial support, and maybe support in other ways, of him. Talked about in the past how he struggled, but they have helped him as a missionary, as a traveling missionary, apostle. Paul was often dependent on the generosity of those he ministered to meet his needs. So he was thanking them for that. So that's kind of the context. We're going to jump right in here at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. Let's slow down. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. Let's notice, first of all, Paul said to Timothy, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. But now he's saying that for himself, he's saying, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry. Whether well-fed or hungry, not well-fed or minimally fed. He said, I have learned to be content when I'm hungry, when I don't have any food. You remember food, the one item on the absolute bare essential list? Paul is saying, I have learned to be content when I'm hungry. So that's really like, wow. Are you serious? You've learned to be content even when you're hungry. Obviously, Paul's hunger was not an extended thing that caused his death, but I'm sure there were times where Paul, as he said, he knows what it is to go without. He knows what it is to not have any food. There is no food here, but I'm going to be content in that moment anyway. Now, just notice something else he said here. He said, I have learned to be content. Trust me, you already know this. This doesn't come natural. This does not come natural, to be content when you're hungry. No way. This is not natural. This is not in the natural. Paul learned the secret. He had to learn. He had to train himself to say, you know what? Life is more than just having food to eat. Life was more than just having food to eat. He had to learn this. It did not come naturally. And he refers to it as a secret. He said, I've learned the secret. This is interesting. This word secret comes up again. I've learned the secret. And what was the secret? The secret is simply what he says in verse 13. Going back to 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every, any kind of situation, any kind of need, any kind of plenty. I've learned the secret to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living there in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Try to stay with me for the next 60 to 90 seconds. I'm going to talk about a Greek word, okay? I don't normally do this, but the word that is interpreted in this passage of Philippians for contentment is a different word than the last two verses we looked at. Remember, the first we looked at is to said content with what you have. The next verse we looked at was content with very little. Have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. This is a different word, a different Greek word, similar, but it's a different word. And the idea with this word, contentment, is that it carries with it the idea of, yes, being sufficient, but being sufficient independent of external circumstances. Let me say it another way. Being sufficient regardless of what's happening around you, regardless of what you have or don't have in your hands. This contentment, this satisfaction, this sufficiency is happening on the inside, even when you have nothing to be thankful for on the outside. Does that make sense? This word contentment is different in this passage, and that's what it means. Paul, I believe, is saying here, I have learned to be content, but it is a secret. I've had to learn it, and the reason I can do it is because the contentment comes from Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't come from the meatloaf that's on the plate. It doesn't come from the Mountain Dew that's in the bottle. It comes from within. It comes from Christ, because he can give me strength in any and every situation. And in my relationship with him, I am content regardless of what's going on around me. Does that make sense? Content with nothing. And that's what I mean by content with nothing. I don't need any of this. I don't need even food and clothing. Yes, I know we need food and clothing ultimately, but in those moments where Paul was without food, without clothing, he still said, I'm good. I'm satisfied. I'm okay because of Christ in me. Because of Christ in me. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, if you remember when Jesus was baptized and then he was led into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days, and Satan came to him and knew he was hungry. I mean, obviously he was hungry. He'd gone on this supernatural fast of 40 days. And Satan's first temptation was, hey, see that stone over there? Why don't you make that into a hoagie? You know, actually it was just bread, but you know, why don't you turn that stone into something to eat? Like, you're the Son of God. You have this power. You're starving. You're dying here of hunger. And what did Jesus say? He said, man does not live by bread alone. Now, he acknowledged that bread is necessary for life, but he said, man does not live by bread alone. Jesus did not jump at the chance to turn that stone into something he could eat. He was more concerned with his connection with his Heavenly Father than he was with giving into a temptation to turn a rock into something that he could fill his stomach with. That's what Jesus said. In some of my reading over the summer, I came across this statement, and man, did it make me uncomfortable. So now I get to make you uncomfortable. That's how it works. See, if something makes me uncomfortable, then I get to make you uncomfortable. It's one of the perks of the job, okay? Here's the statement. A follower of Christ should never be in a bad mood. A follower of Christ should never be in a bad mood. Now you know why it made me uncomfortable. Because my mood comes and goes. Like, I have great days, and I have other days just, nothing going on today. I got work to do. I don't really want to do it. I'd rather be doing something else. A follower of Christ should never be in a bad mood. Now, I don't know if you agree with that. It's not a quote of Scripture, but that's the person with the point they were making. What we have in Christ, we have forgiveness for our sins. The sin that separated from us from a loving Father, the sin that crushes us and holds us in bondage, We are forgiven of that. We are set free of that in Christ. We are given the opportunity to walk in relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. With that sin burden gone, we can walk in relationship. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is a comforter, who is a teacher, who is a guide. We have hope, not only for today, but for tomorrow and for eternity. I mean, the list goes on and on, folks. And the point was, when you have all of that, what do you have to be in a bad mood about? Uncomfortable, right? Yeah, I agree. It's said that a very simple, living, Puritan man sat down to a meal, kind of like the picture that I started the slideshow with. He sat down to a meal of bread and water, and his prayer was, all of this and Jesus? Like, he could not give thanks enough. He's like, I have bread and water, and I have Jesus. Almost like his attitude was, how could I ever ask for anything more? I have so much. I have so much. So I think this thing of content with nothing really has to be the final point of the message. Content with nothing. How could we ask for more? So if that's the final point, here's the final question. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? Now, I know the right biblical, church, Christian, theological answer. Well, of course, Pastor, Jesus is enough. But let me ask you, in your life, in your day-to-day situation, and the things you're struggling with, and all those things you still want in life, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? When you look at all we have in him, really, how could we ask for more? How could we ask for anything more? The things we've been delivered from, the promises we've received, his companionship, his peace, his presence, his guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how could we ask for more? So I'll leave you with that question. I will say this. If you are here this morning and you have never received that free gift from Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, if you want to call it that, basically it's where every person has to come to the point in their life where they realize, yes, my human nature is not a nature that follows after God. I have a sinful nature, and I am in need of someone to forgive me. I am in need of the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ, through his blood on the cross. And we come to that place where we surrender, we submit to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm giving my life to you. If you've never done that, that is the beginning step on this road to contentment. And I urge you to do that, to make that step. We would love to pray with you about that afterwards. But the way I want to end this sermon time this morning is by have you listening to a song. You can sing along as you get there. Some of you may recognize the song. Some of you may not. But we're going to go back into a time of worship. It's about 7.5 minutes long. So I just want you to re-engage in worship with this question in mind. Is Jesus enough? Are you content with what you have because Jesus is enough? Yeah, there's things he's working out. There's things you'd like to see happen in your life. But is Jesus enough? So I'm going to invite you to stand as we go back into this time of worship. I'm going to bring the song up here, and you'll start learning some of the choruses and some of the lines. Feel free to sing along. Let's just let the Lord speak to us through this.
Yes, worship you in this place. tonight. Lord, you're all I need. You're all I want. Yes, God. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I am nothing. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I am nothing. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I am nothing. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I am nothing. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I am nothing. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I am nothing. I will find my life in you. Always enough, always enough. Let the fullness of your love be all I need, all I need. Here I need you. Here I need you. You're everything.
Just declare this. If I have you, I have everything. But without you, I have nothing.
Lord, you're always
lift your voices
and
sing this together.
We just press into you tonight, God. We draw near to you. Thank you that your word says, Lord, to draw near, and you draw near to us. We're drawn near tonight. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome to move in our hearts, Lord. We have nothing. And sing that bridge, if I have you.
Together. Of a better way to position your heart, to position your mind for the Thanksgiving holiday than simply to say, if I have you, Jesus, I have everything. And without you, I have nothing. Jesus, you are all we need. We praise your name this morning. We bless your name. In you, we have life. We have peace. We have forgiveness. We have fellowship. God, in you, Jesus, specifically as a result of your willingness to shed your blood on the cross, we have everything we need. But God, in addition to that, you've blessed each of us in this room with food, with clothing, with shelter, with transportation, with employment, with friends, with family. God, the list could go on very long of all the ways you've blessed us. But we say this morning, all we really need is Jesus Christ. God, again, I ask, if there's anyone in the room this morning who's not made that step of saying to Jesus, you are what I need and I give you my life, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just speak to them right now, that they would not leave here this morning without doing that, without making that step, without crossing that line of faith and saying, Jesus, I don't get it all, but I'm going to take this step of putting my life in your hands. God, for those of us who know you, who are walking with you, we confess, Lord, that too often we look around to the left and to the right, and we see things that we lack. We see things that we don't have. We see things that we want but are not ours. God, we confess to you this morning that that is the sin that the Ten Commandments calls covetousness, when we want things that other people have that we don't have. God, we confess to you this morning, our eyes do wander to the right and to the left, rather than looking up to you and realizing the endless list of blessings that we have as a result of our faith in you. I ask your blessing on this congregation this week as we take the last few days leading up to the Thanksgiving holiday that represents a lot of things. It's a lot of fun. It's a great holiday, God, but in the midst, I pray that we truly would have hearts of thanksgiving, that are fueled by hearts of contentment, hearts that say, we have what we need. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name. Amen. It's been so good to be together this morning. How can we pray?